Mark chapter 4, verses 13 to 34. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear." "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the corn is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything.
So many things we could talk about when it comes to mission, whether it's close to home or around the world. We could think about what mission is. We've touched on that this morning briefly in talking about making disciples of all nations. We could speak about the motivation for mission, why we want to be involved. We could speak about where our confidence might come from, facing such a perhaps daunting task. But this morning we're going to focus in on another aspect of mission, and it's this. What is the reality? What is the reality of giving ourselves to a life lived on mission for Jesus? Whether we do that close to home here in Cheam or for ourselves in Wiltshire, whether it's going to be in Moldova or another part of the world, what will it look like? What will life feel like? To live a life where we're given over to Jesus' mission in this earth. Three things for us this morning to consider from Mark chapter 4. The first is this. If we're going to give ourselves to a lifetime of mission service to Jesus, we have got to be committed to evangelism. In Rico Tice's book, Honest Evangelism, some of you might have read it, he talks about something called the pain line. That is the point in the conversation where we move from talking about the socially acceptable subjects of the day, perhaps the sports results or home improvements, and we start to talk about Jesus very openly and very plainly, and we speak about Jesus' claims on our lives and our world. I think the reality is, for most of us, that pain line in life is feeling a bit more painful, isn't it? Especially here in the secular agenda of the UK. But I suppose we've also got to acknowledge it's not just from out there that that pain line is feeling more painful, that the pressure's on to not talk so much about Jesus anymore. Perhaps sometimes in Christian circles even, there's a temptation or a tendency to push evangelism down the agenda, to replace it with lots of other important things. Here's one example. In the UK, there are 144 evangelical mission agencies. Somebody did some research recently to ask how many are involved in evangelism. The surprising answer was just 56, about 4 in 10. To put it quite bluntly, less than half of the evangelical mission agencies in the UK today are not involved in evangelism. Now, I'm not saying that to knock any other agency or anything like that, but to say this, friends, if we're Christian people, we have got to hold our nerve on this one. We've got to see the task of evangelism in mission is absolutely necessary. And we see why so clearly here in our passage, Mark chapter 4. Let's just set the scene. We're diving into the middle of the book here. What's happening? In Mark's gospel up to this point, Jesus has been teaching lots about the kingdom of God, the realm, as someone has put it, where God's people live in God's place under his rule. Jesus announces the kingdom famously in chapter 1, verse 15. Chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "The kingdom of God has come. Repent and believe the good news." So this declaration happens, yet what is the response? A declaration of a kingdom with Jesus at its head is rejected, isn't it, by the religious leaders of the day? And so we see in Mark chapter 3, Jesus appoints new leaders for the kingdom he is ushering in. And then we come to chapter 4, our passage today. He speaks to those new leaders, that is the disciples, and he tells them how the kingdom of God is going to grow, at least numerically speaking. Many of you, of course, are very familiar, aren't you, with the parable of the sower. Jesus shares it in verses 1 to 9. He explains it here in verses 13 to 20. And he says, "The kingdom of God is going to grow as the seed is scattered." And he leaves us in no doubt at all about what that seed is. There in verse 14, you don't need some clever, deep Bible commentary to understand the meaning here. Verse 14, the farmer sows the word. The kingdom of God, Jesus says, is going to grow as the word is scattered. Here is the nub of the issue. Here is why evangelism is absolutely essential in mission. God's kingdom grows as God's word is spread. Lives are changed as God's word is shared. Evangelism is the God-ordained way through which people are going to hear the good news, and God's kingdom is going to grow. Now, friends, of course, before we can share this gospel message with other people, we've got to believe it for ourselves, haven't we? That really, I think, is a thrust of Mark chapter 4. Yes, there are lessons we'll draw in a moment about evangelism and mission, but the main thrust of the passage seems to be all about the importance of listening, truly listening to God's word. Do you see how that works out? Follow along with me. Verse 3, listen, a farmer went to sow his seed. Verse 9, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Verse 15, as soon as they hear it. Verse 16, they hear it. Verse 20, they hear it. Verse 23, again, if anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Verse 24, consider carefully what you hear. So friends, can I simply ask, have you listened carefully to the gospel message? Have you truly understood it? Has your heart been like good soil to receive this word with faith? Now, praise God, of course, that is the case for most of you here, I'm sure. But maybe there are a few of you, and you're still not too sure about these things. You know, the Gospel of Mark makes it crystal clear there are two kinds of people. When it comes to God's kingdom, you're either in or you're out. When it comes to your sin, you're either guilty or you're forgiven. When it comes to eternity, you're facing heaven or hell. And the only thing that divides those two groups of people is our response to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who took on human flesh and lived the sinless life we could never live. The one who, as darkness came over the whole land, cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? The one who took the punishment upon himself that we deserve as he died on the cross. The one who can give us his right standing before God. The one who is risen and now sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven, who can save us from hell and save us from heaven. Friend, can I ask, do you know him? And do you love him? Have you turned from your sin and put your trust in him? The kingdom of God is near. And Jesus says, repent and believe the good news. Well, having listened to the gospel message and having believed in the gospel message, we have been entrusted with this gospel message. And as many people have said, we guard the gospel message not by hiding it away, but by giving it away. By giving it to those who are outside of the kingdom of God, whose sin is not yet forgiven, whose eternity is one of condemnation, the Bible would say. By going literally to the ends of the earth, believing the gospel is God's power for salvation for all who believe. It was Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary to the Far East, who once wrote this: I would never have thought of going out to China had I not believed that the Chinese were lost and needed Christ. Friends, we'll only give ourselves to evangelism if we have this deep conviction that God's kingdom grows as God's word is spread, that lives are changed as God's word is shared. So there's the first thing we've got to get on board. Here's a reality of mission we have to embrace. If we're going to give ourselves to a life of mission service close to home or around the world, we have got to be committed to evangelism. Second thing we see here in Mark 4, the reality of mission can look absolutely rubbish. The reality of mission can look absolutely rubbish. You know, having made it so clear to his disciples that the kingdom will grow as his word is spread, Jesus says some things that are actually quite surprising to hear. Surprising but crucial. You see, Jesus wants us to head into our mission involvement with our eyes wide open. And so he says some things that on first hearing, perhaps we'd rather not hear at all. Yet these are things we have to embrace if we're going to be faithful in giving ourselves to involvement in God's mission around the world. Three things we can glean here from Mark 4. Three ways in which our mission endeavors will often look pretty rubbish. First, mission work will always meet with a mixed response. Mission work will always meet with a mixed response. Look with me at verses 15 to 18. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no roots, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Our mission work will always meet with a mixed response. It is so tough to invest your life to take the good news to another people or another place, only to see that seed snatched away. I think of some friends of ours. We were at Bible college together. They went with UFM, sent by their church in North London, to serve in the Middle East. They're leading a fledgling fellowship, the first in the local language of the city that they serve in. And there have been so many false starts for them. People come, and then people go. People are interested for a while, and well, then they're not. Sometimes some profess faith, but then perhaps through marriage revert back to Islam. Others seem keen to lead, and our friends think, wow, maybe this is God's provision, the first national leaders for the first national language church in this city. But then perhaps money and economic issues drive those potential leaders elsewhere, outside of the region altogether. Friends, it's not easy, is it, to keep going in a situation like that? Our mission endeavors will always meet with a mixed response. Most of you have experienced that in your ministry close to home. I'm sure that's the case. Second way Jesus says our mission endeavors will sometimes look or feel quite rubbish is this. He reminds us that the results of sharing the gospel are totally out of our hands. The results of sharing the gospel are totally out of our hands. Come with me to verses 26 to 29, this fascinating parable of the growing seed. Jesus also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day. Whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the corn is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Friends, can we see when it comes to mission, our task is to sow the seed, but the results are totally, totally out of our hands. You know, sometimes in mission world you hear about these great, amazing stories, and off the back of those, well, in mission world people love to roll out programs and methods. And they say, if only you follow this particular method, well, of course, all these people will come to faith just overnight. It's the latest thing that God is doing. Why don't you get involved? As if somehow we can manufacture the results. It's not what Jesus says. He says, our task is to sow the seed, but the results are totally out of our hands. See how that works out in verse 27? Night and day, whether this guy sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. He's sown the same seed, perhaps in the same places. Some of it sprouts and grows in God's time, not his. As we sow the seed of the gospel, friends, we've got to realize the results are out of our hands, which means sometimes our involvement in mission can feel pretty devastating, actually. I remember the first time we went to a UFM conference, we were preparing to go to Indonesia, and there was a family there that also just returned from being in the Middle East, a different part of the Middle East. They'd served there for a decade, 10 years. They'd been in quite a sensitive place, so the husband in the family had an engineering job to be able to be in the country of service. They shared some of the encouragements and the fruit they'd seen in the international fellowship that they could meet with under the local regulations. But the guy went on to share, he said the real heart he'd had going out to serve in that Middle Eastern country was for Arab men. He longed to see Arab men come to faith in Christ. He shared about the way he befriended Arab men. He'd worked with Arab men. He'd hung out with Arab men. He'd witnessed to Arab men. He'd opened the Bible and studied the Bible with Arab men. And he said after 10 years, as they got on the plane to come home, not one of those guys had put their faith in the Lord. And at the front of this conference, this guy, he just broke down and he wept. It was a very striking moment. Jesus says, as we sow the seed of the gospel in our mission efforts, the results are totally, totally out of our hands. It's one thing to know that reality, isn't it? It's another to embrace it and to go on sowing the seed of the gospel before the people that God has put in our lives. Third way here in Mark 4 that Jesus says our mission endeavors will often feel pretty rubbish. Jesus says here that mission work will rarely look impressive. It will rarely look impressive. About 15 years ago, I made two extended visits to Thailand. The first was with my old work. I used to work for Boots. Everyone in Nottingham, where I used to live, seems to work for Boots. I used to work in pharmacy management. And I went to Bangkok for a management project, and it was all very nice. I was kind of mid to late 20s. Nice hotel to stay in. Driver picks you up in the morning, takes you to the nice office. One morning, we met as a team in the Mandarin Oriental Hotel for a breakfast meeting. by the banks of the Chao Phraya River in Bangkok. I mean, no one else was probably bothered, but there I was, 20-something. I was quite impressed with myself. Thought I'd made it. About a year later, I went back to Thailand, this time to do a short-term mission visit, 3 months, into a town called Phitsanulok in central Thailand, off the tourist trail. I was serving alongside some long-term missionaries involved in student ministry there in that small city. One morning, we went along to do a evangelistic Bible study. There were just two students turned up, and we did the Bible study in a cafe in a petrol station forecourt. Humanly speaking, which one looked more impressive? Breakfast in a swanky five-star hotel on the banks of the river in Bangkok, or a little Bible study with two students and a cheap bottle of Pepsi in a petrol station forecourt? In verses 30 to 34, Jesus tells the parable of the mustard seed, and he reminds us that giving ourselves to mission will rarely look impressive in the eyes of the world. Verse 30, again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth." I mean, so small you can hardly see it. Friends, the world is impressed with loads of things. Your weekly organizing of the kids' work is not one of those things. Your involvement in that one-to-one Bible study is not one of those things that the world is impressed with. When I was preparing to go to Bible college and beginning to go through the process of leaving my old job with Boots, I was telling my colleague what we were planning to do, heading towards mission work, and they said, "Oh, what a waste." They quickly backtracked because they realized they'd been a little bit too rude for a British person. But they meant it, actually, didn't they? Humanly speaking, why would you give up something like this that's so tangible for something like that that seems so mustard seed-like? Jesus says our mission efforts will always meet with a mixed response. The results will be totally out of our hands, and it will rarely look impressive. There are some of the realities that Jesus spells out for us. Yet, you know, here in Mark 4, as Jesus says all of those things, he's also saying, you know what, it's okay. It's okay that you'll always meet with a mixed response. It's okay that the results are totally out of your hands, and it's okay that it will rarely look impressive. In fact, more than just being okay, it is meant to be that way in the Christian life, because that is the nature of the kingdom that we're called to invest in. And that's the pattern of the king we're called to follow. Here is Jesus, who in Mark's gospel is mocked and maligned, who is spat upon and who suffers, who is rejected and reviled. Here is the one who three times predicts his own sufferings and his death. The one who in the Garden of Gethsemane, his soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. The one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And here is a kingdom sealed with blood, established by sacrifice, yet also, incredibly, wonderfully, a kingdom that, whilst looking like a mustard seed, verse 32, yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. Yes, the reality of our mission endeavors will often look pretty rubbish, and they'll feel that way, certainly, many times. Yet, praise God, third thing for us this morning, the outcome of mission is absolutely certain. The outcome of mission is absolutely certain. Let's see how that works out by going back over those three challenging points we've just been seeing. First, yes, in our mission endeavors, we'll always meet with a mixed response, but praise God, verse 20, the harvest is coming. Verse 20, others like seed sown on good soil hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. Colossians 1:16, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the world. Friends, sometimes we get too blinkered to maybe some of just the challenges in our own backyard, and we forget to look beyond and see what God is doing around the world today. The fastest growing evangelical church in the world of any country right now is found in Iran, a place where you can be imprisoned for being baptized publicly. We've heard stories through contacts through UFM in recent months of Christian brothers and sisters using their life savings to pay the bail money to see family members freed from unjust imprisonments. We've heard stories of people who are seeking after the truth. And what happens in that context? Well, here maybe in the UK we'd say, well, great, come along to church next Sunday. Come along to our Explored course. You're very welcome. What happens in Iran? Well, the underground church pastor will meet with that person who's inquiring about the gospel for up to 1 year, one-to-one. Why will they do that? To try to discern if that person presenting as an inquirer is sincere or whether they're from the police trying to infiltrate the underground church network. And then after about a year, if they're as convinced as they can be, well, they'll then tell them the location of the church meeting and bring them along. In the face of this kind of opposition, the church is growing at the most rapid rate of any country in the world. Praise God. The harvest, it's really coming. We've got some people in UFM who use their IT skills to get the gospel into countries that are hard to access physically with the gospel. In one recent campaign, they were able to see 6% of all smartphone users in a so-called closed country in the Middle East given the opportunity to access scripture through their smartphone. Tens of thousands of people did. They get the stats coming back. These are normal people from normal backgrounds, most of them sitting in their bedrooms or spare rooms in parts of the UK and the US, using their IT skills to see the gospel go to people who otherwise wouldn't see it. Friends, the harvest is coming. There's a couple of small glimpses, just a foretaste of what is still to come. Friends, be in no doubt, whilst our mission efforts will always meet with a mixed response, the harvest is surely coming. Second thing, the results of sharing the gospel, yes, they're totally out of our hands, but they are firmly in God's. Again, verses 26 to 29, the parable of the growing seed. This guy has no idea how or why it happens, but the seed does sprout and it does grow. The results aren't in our hands, but they're firmly in God's hands. And as someone has said, God is in the business of causing seeds to grow. If we get this on board, it helps us with two huge temptations in mission. There's that temptation to despair. Again, I'm sure most of you have experienced that, whether you've been overseas or not. You know how it goes. Week after week, year after year, you pray for your family member or your colleague, share the gospel with them, not much seems to happen. Or month after month, year after year, you pour your heart out in the youth group or another ministry and church life, and well, people just don't seem interested. What's the temptation in those moments? If we're honest, the temptation is to say, what is the point of this? Isn't there something more useful I could do with my time? Friends, our task, Jesus says, is to sow the seed. He is the Lord of the harvest, not us. The results are out of our hands, but they're firmly in His. So don't despair. Then, of course, there's the temptation to pride in mission. You know how that one goes as well, because we've all got pride in our hearts, haven't we? Maybe you start to help out with a ministry in church life, or you go on a short-term mission trip to another part of the world, and praise God, you do see some fruit. Someone professes faith in the Lord. You see some baptisms. And what's the temptation in our heart? The temptation's there to say, well, we did a pretty good job there, didn't we? We used all of that preparation and we got it just right and the room was set up in a great way. And what were the people before doing when nothing seemed to happen? We wouldn't say it out loud, would we? Because we're too polite. But in our hearts, there's something of that going on, perhaps. The temptation to pride. I went to Thailand just before the pandemic. Back to the place I'd been on that short-term mission trip. And my friend Johnny there said, Michael, do you remember the time you came on that trip and we went to the night market to do street evangelism? I said, I do remember. It was quite a significant trip for me in my Christian life. He said, do you remember this guy who stopped? And he described the guy who stopped on this evening 15 years before. I said, got to be honest, Johnny, no idea who you're talking about. It's a long time ago. He said, you know that guy, he came along that evening, he heard the gospel, then he kept coming along to our activities. Later, he professed faith. Then his family came to trust in the Lord as well. Praise God. Did that guy come to faith because the message that particular evening that we shared was, you know, whoa, just right. We used all the right words, all the right terms, all the correct methods. Or did that guy come to faith because Johnny's follow-up with that particular man compared to all the other people he'd followed up before? Or was that just on point? Of course not. Praise God, he uses us, doesn't he? He uses us in our weakness in mission. He uses us to scatter the seed. But it's God who causes the seeds to grow. Third thing to say as we draw to a close, sharing the gospel rarely looks impressive, but friends, there is nothing more permanent to invest your life in than this. Sharing the gospel, being involved in mission, it rarely looks impressive, but there is nothing more permanent to invest your life in than this. And again, we're talking about things close to home and around the world. Let's make no false distinction between local mission and global mission. When it comes to mission, it's who we speak of that's of primary importance, not where we go. Now, of course, we can talk about the need, particularly in certain parts of the world. It's important we keep our eyes to the wider world. But what I'm saying here applies to all of us, whether we're involved in mission close to home or around the world. There is nothing more permanent to invest your life in than this. It was a privilege to visit Mongolia on that same trip when I went to Thailand again just before the pandemic came. There's a couple in UFM who've been serving in Mongolia since the early 1990s. They shared with me something of the history of the church there. They talked about a Scottish missionary in the 19th century, a man called James Gilmore. He was actually a missionary to China, but he spent 20 summers, every summer, trekking across the Mongolian steppe to go and try and witness to Mongolian people. The story goes he was welcomed into every gare. They're those white tent things you see on the kind of adventure holiday magazines for Mongolian holidays. Welcomed into every one of those homes, yet there was very, very little response to the gospel. Now, you share the story now, you say he went every summer for 20 years. He went for 20 years. 20 years, it's a long time. Very little response. What did he have to show for it? Humanly speaking, it was deeply unimpressive, mustard seed-like, you could say, to use the words of verse 30. His biographer seemed to understand the concepts of the parable of the mustard seed, and he wrote this. He said, succeeding toilers in the Mongolian field, as the direct result of Gilmore's sowing, will be able in the days to come to apply to themselves our Lord's words, I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. You know, it's exactly what happened. In 1990, there were literally a handful of believers in Mongolia. In the years that followed, praise God, the church exploded. Today, just over 30 years on, there are 30,000 believers, 1% of the entire population of Mongolia are evangelical Christians. And the Mongolian church is now sending its own missionaries to places like China and Afghanistan and Siberia and a closed country near to South Korea. You can probably work that one out for yourselves. James Gilmore's work in the moment, it looked about as impressive as a mustard seed, didn't it? Yet, friends, there was nothing more permanent he could have invested his life in than that. And so the question for all of us as we live the Christian life is, are we willing to do the same? Of course, we can't always replicate what happened in Mongolia. We've said that already. The results are out of our hands. Yet we can all keep giving ourselves to this essential task of mission, to making disciples of all nations. And friends, to do that, to make that the ultimate priority in our lives, to live for God's glory by being involved in his mission, that's not foolish. It's not a waste of time. Knowing as we go on sowing the seed of the gospel, as we live winsome lives for the Lord, the harvest is surely coming. It's surely coming. And there is nothing more permanent to invest our lives in than this. Jesus says if we're going to really give ourselves to this great work of mission among the nations, we've got to be committed to evangelism. We've got to keep sowing the seed. We've got to hold our nerve on that one. He says we've got to recognize and embrace the fact our mission efforts will often look quite rubbish. And we've got to be confident, totally confident, that the outcome of mission is absolutely certain. Something then this morning for us about the reality of giving ourselves to mission service for the Lord. It's not a triumphalistic lifestyle to embrace, is it? Far from it. Yet we've seen this morning there's nothing more permanent we could invest our lives in than this.